God's blessings to you as we continue our study of Revelation, the first three chapters, and the theme, Ears to Hear. And we begin with prayer, as always, and ask God to guide us. Lord, be with us as we listen to the scriptures and think about the church in Ephesus of so long ago and their problems and difficulties, and yet good things that were happening with them, and your call for them to wake up and repent of their sins and to come back to the first love that they had. Help us as we think about that and to put that in the right perspective as your people, and help us to think about what that means for us too as individuals. If we've lost some of that first love, or it's gotten misplaced in some ways, and our churches too, that we might be the kind of churches that you would wish us to be. And above all, strong in Christ and his word, but also looking for opportunities to show your love and your care for people too, because you first loved us in such an amazing, marvelous way in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we did hear that Jesus complimented the church in Ephesus for patient endurance in standing up for the truth, for standing firm against false teachers, sometimes teachers who call themselves apostles and had to be proven to be false apostles. There was also the struggle with the Nicolaitans, with their immorality and evil works, from what other things we've heard about those people from other commentators on them. And the Nicolaitans, the Ephesian Christians were opposed to, and Jesus hated, he says. And that's in terms of the things that they were doing, the works that they were doing that were simply against God and against his will. So the church at Ephesus was doing some good things in standing up for the truth and so forth. But they also, Jesus said in this letter, had abandoned the love they had at first and were called to repent and do the works that they did earlier, or their church's existence was in danger. And the Lord says, I may have to take your lampstand away. And the lampstand represented the church. And so there was danger for the church also. We looked then also last week at a number of scriptures that talked about speaking the truth in love and faith working through love. In scriptures that spoke about those kinds of things that they may have been missing or getting weaker about. Also, there was the continuing importance of considering, as the book of Hebrews says, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And that went along also with what was said at the beginning of that, to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And some of that they were doing. For he who promised is faithful. But it was the part about love and encouraging love and good works that was a problem. Although we don't know exactly what the abandonment of love problem really was. But notice that Jesus then says, right after the warning again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's a phrase that occurs in all seven of the letters. And so here's a stronger explanation at the beginning of why that's there and what's being said with that. These are exactly the same words given to all seven of the churches. And it's a reminder that a very important element in solving the problems of any church is getting back to listening to the Word of God given to us all by the Holy Spirit. It's important to stay with the Word. We read, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, and especially for making us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's always what the Scriptures are pointing to, Jesus and what he did for us as our Lord and Savior. But also this passage says, and equipping us for every good work, the work of being one of God's people and sharing that good news with others and other things of that sort. Peter also reminds us in his letter, that, by the way, that previous passage was from 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17, a key passage about the inspiration of scriptures and that it's actually God's word from beginning to end by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 to 21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's another strong passage that says that all scripture is the very word of God. It comes from God through the working of his Holy Spirit, and it points us to Christ. Jesus himself added later in the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, three times emphasizing, blessed are the ones who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Doesn't mean just having them sitting someplace, but listening to them and thinking about them and seeking to apply them to their lives as well. Verse 9 says the importance of those words. And then in verses 18 and 19 of Revelation 22, you also have the message not to add to or to take away from these words. They're fully and completely the word of God. This is what God wanted to say. And in Revelation, it's largely a revelation from Jesus Christ. It's exactly what he wanted said. And John was to record and share all those things. And so we don't add to or take away things we don't like or whatever. And this refers especially to the book of Revelation, not to add or subtract anything from it. But it also applies to all of the scriptures, as this was very, very likely the last book given to us by our Lord, by John, the apostle who lived the longest and wrote his letters probably later and his gospel, and then now this book of Revelation as the end of all of this. And the scriptures are complete. And the center of scripture, again, is Jesus himself and what he's done for us as our Lord and as our Savior. You have the passage that says, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's going to focus greatly, very greatly upon Jesus Christ. And during his ministry, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. Holy Spirit always at work through the Word, and they bring life to us as God's people. But then Jesus says, there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus is always bringing up the importance of trusting him, of having faith in him, calling people to believe. And just a little bit after that, that was in John chapter 6, 63 to 64, a little bit after that, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? When some were starting to leave, you have the words, Peter said, of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter, at one of his strong points, speaking as God revealed it to him, that Jesus really was the promised one, the Holy One, as we've heard in one of the scripture readings in just the last few weeks, the Sunday readings. And that's that. Message of Peter is in verses 68 and 69 of John 6. So if people are hearing what the Spirit says in the Word, they're hearing the truth about Jesus. That's where the scriptures come again and again. John, in one of his letters, also warns we should not look for something new or something different, or go on to other things that are not centered in Christ and in his Word. John wrote, everyone who goes on ahead, some different way, or does not abide in the teaching and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. It's God's word that's the key. That's all that we need. It centers in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and that's to be at the center of our life as God's people, and not to always be looking for something new and different or challenging that word of God. That's in 2 John, a second letter of John, verse 9. Very short letter, that one is, but near the end of the New Testament, 2 John 9. And from what we've been reading, we would also have the work and the teaching to the Holy Spirit as well. Whoever abides in this teaching has both the Father and the Son, 2 John 9 says, but that means also that we have what the Holy Spirit has to say to us, as we've been talking about here. And that's why the very next thing Jesus then says in his letter to the church at Ephesus is, let one have ears to hear and hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And the tree of life was a focus upon eternal life. And the tree had been in the Garden of Eden, which was a perfect paradise before the rebellion against God's will and the fall into sin. And then, that tree is mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, and now we hear again about it in chapter 3, that Adam and Eve were banished from the garden and from access to the tree of life. And there's one other possible place where the tree of life is described in this same way, and that's in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 and 18, where wisdom is pictured as a woman and described as a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, and those who hold her fast are called blessed. So the importance of wisdom that one would have. And this is very likely a prophecy of Jesus, because when you come to the New Testament, he is called the power of God and the wisdom of God. He became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The idea of wisdom, and it's a feminine word, so that's why probably it's pictured as a woman, but it still can be a prophecy of Christ, and that he's the true wisdom of God, and everything that we need as God's people. He's righteous for us. He was perfectly sanctified in his life, did everything the right way. He is our Redeemer as well. And so what we boast in is never ourselves, but it's in Christ. And it's through Jesus then, and his wisdom, his redeeming work, that we are saved. And we will be able to eat of the tree of life and eternal life in heaven. And that's the picture image that you get later on in the book of Revelation. And you have it here in this verse, in what we've just been reading. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And those parallels to the Proverbs passage are in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, and then in verses 30 through 31. And Jesus had told the thief on the cross, who was brought to faith in him on the cross by what Jesus was saying and doing, Jesus told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. And this is a reference to heaven itself, where the soul of that thief went by faith in Jesus, by that gift of faith Jesus had given to him as soon as he died, that he was in heaven with his Lord, his soul or spirit was. The tree of life is also identified as being in heaven then. If you would look at Revelation 22, verse 2, verse 14, and again in verse 19, three times the tree of life is mentioned as being there in the heavenly existence. And in verse 14, we're told, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. It's through the washing and cleansing that they have the right to the tree of life, where their sins are washed away. And how are those robes washed and made white? Revelation 7:14 tells us, earlier in Revelation, they are cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. It's through Christ. In fact, in all these things, it's through Christ that these things are accomplished for us. And in 1 John chapter 1, John tells us in another of his letters, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's how that cleansing, the white robes, all of that happen, as they are pictured in the book of Revelation. That we become whiter than snow in God's eyes and are forgiven through Christ. And again, you notice, in all of this, everything depends upon Christ and what he's done for us. And it shouldn't be any surprise, then, that the only way that one conquers, Revelation 2:7, is only through Christ. For Jesus says there, he who conquers shall receive all these blessings. And when you look at other scriptures again, that's what they say. See Romans 8:37-39. Paul writes, in the midst of life and death and all kinds of problems and difficulties, in all these things we are more than conquerors, super conquerors. You could almost translate the Greek form of that, through Christ who loves us. It's through Christ that this happens and that we are more than conquerors. It's not through us, but through Jesus. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's the love of God through Christ and all that he did for us that give us the great hope we have as God's people. And Jesus also promised, I've said these things to you, John 16:33, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, plenty of troubles and difficulties, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And the Greek word for overcoming is the same Greek word that's translated as conquer in Revelation 2:7. So Jesus says, I am the one who overcomes the world. I am the one who conquers. And we are more than conquerors through Christ and what he has accomplished for us. Same thing is said in Revelation 12. If you look there in verses 10 and 11, because a lot of these things that are said are said over and over again in the book of Revelation. We won't have time to go through the whole book, but it's not like chronologically from one thing to another. But it's when you really study Revelation, it's the same kinds of events described in different ways, in different picture images, and the same message. Our victory will be in Christ, and we can be confident in him. Well, Revelation 12:10 to 11 says, our God and his Christ have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And notice again the key things that people are in Ephesus are being pointed to Christ and to his word and to what he did for us, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The Spirit who brings that word and shows us Christ and the joy of Christ and what he's done for us. So in other words, if Christians in Ephesus, this little letter is saying, can realize their own sins and their failures to stay close to Christ and to his word, for that's often where the problems come from, being lazy and listening not so much to Christ and his word, or getting wrapped up with other things where that doesn't happen so much, or not so much focus upon the Christ at the center of the word, too. And people then can begin to too much trust in themselves or other things than Jesus himself, or think that somehow they have to earn their way or do this or do that. There are so many ways we can get away from the Christ, from Christ and his word, and the hope simply in him as our Lord and Savior, our conqueror, the one who accomplishes all of these things for us. Well, if we realize that we have failures in that way, as we all do at certain times, and we bring those failures to Christ, and that's what Jesus is calling the church at Ephesus to do, to repent, and there will be forgiveness. There'll be strengthening and renewing through the Word, through the Holy Spirit working in that Word and the promises of Christ. And while this passage doesn't talk about things like baptism, by which we first are connected to Christ, or the Lord's Supper, where we continue to receive the blessings of Christ, those are there too, certainly, even though they're not mentioned here in this part of Revelation. The strength comes, and it comes through the Word, through the Spirit, and the love first given to them through Christ as their Savior. And in spite of all their weaknesses and sins, Christ did all those things for them and for us too. And as the people in Ephesus hopefully can see again through the Word how great Christ's love is for them, how much that he's done for them, though they don't deserve it, any of it, they will be more ready in thankfulness, in gratitude for his great love, to want to share that love and good news with others, as he so often teaches. John wrote, we love because he first loved us. It's remembering that and thinking of that that causes us then to want to act in love toward others. It all really starts, and it continues too, with Christ and with his word. Paul wrote, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. And scriptures keep saying this again and again. This is one of the things that really struck Martin Luther at the time of the Reformation, that we're not saved by our efforts or by our work or doing enough good things. It's simply by the grace of God. And it's the grace of God in Christ and the hope in him that's really there for us as the rock and the foundation. And then that helps us, as the next verse says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are now God's workmanship. We've been called and brought to faith in Christ, created in Christ Jesus, not just to sit here and wait for heaven, but for good works, to do something good and useful, and things even God prepared beforehand that we should walk in these things. And that's a scripture that suggests that we are where we are in our life right now, because God has a reason and a purpose for us in some way or another. And there is good we can do now, not to earn our way to salvation, that's already done by Christ, but staying close to Christ and close to his word, so we know what good is and can share that with others, and above all, share what Christ can mean for other people. So our love and our good works then are not to earn anything, but they're a reflection of Christ's love and a response to his love. And he enables us to respond in this way. And therefore, he gets the honor and the credit. Paul wrote in one of his letters, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And he'd said that we want to work hard as Christian people in following our Lord, but ultimately it's the power of God in us and Christ in us and the Holy Spirit working in us. God works in us both to will, to want to do these things, as we know Christ's love, and then to work for his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2, verse 13. And I'm using a lot of scriptures because this is so important to get the right process and way. And and not turn doing good into a means of earning God's favor and earning salvation, and we must do it for that reason and so forth, but to keep the right focus. We already have salvation through faith in Christ and his gifts to us, and the confidence that we have in everything he's already done for us as our Lord and Savior. And now we can say thank you, and we can do something useful in our life as God's people. And so I have a few more scriptures here at the end that encourage in Christian love and care for others in our lives too. Thanks for Christ's love and to do some good, useful help to other people. Some people wonder, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? And scriptures give us an important reason, trusting our Savior and knowing our future is secure, but also doing some good for others. And some of these things are what are called the third use of the law. It's where the law primarily shows us our sins and our need for our Savior. And it provides some control in a world that's chaotic with rules and regulations that people learn. But it also is a guide for our life of what God would really want for us. And some of these passages talk about that too. But they're always connected to Christ and his word and the hope we first have in him. Here are some words of Jesus in the Gospels, John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Starts with Christ's love, and then the love that we can reflect that Christ has given to us. And that was in the early church one of the ways that people identified Christians. These people really care about each other, and they're helpful to other people, which wasn't the Greco-Roman culture of that time, which tended to be very selfish and self-centered. Another scripture, Romans 13, 8 to 10. In fact, this is one of the readings for this coming Sunday. And if you look at the preparing for worship, you'll have a little more comment on that too, the one for this week on the podcast. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's what much of the commands and rules are talking about, that we try to do, although we realize we fall short, and we can't earn our way to salvation, but it still is a pattern, a guide for our life. The commandments like, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, they're summed up in this word of scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That what we'd want for ourselves, we want also for others. And especially as we see the greatness of Christ's love, we want others to know that and experience that as well. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Here's another scripture from 1 John 4 and then one from 1 John 5. Again, earlier letters of John. And he was very strong on talking about the love of God. And then in this his vision that he receives from Christ, Christ reinforces that idea. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Life is through Christ, and it's the love of God that comes first and was the greatest, giving up his only Son for us. And this is love, not that we've loved God, because we could never earn God's favor that way, never would be that good, but he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the fancy word that has to do with sacrificial offerings, and that he was the ultimate sacrificial offering on the cross to pay for our sins. beloved, John says, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Always that motivation. Or 1 John 5, verses 4 to 5. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes, same Greek word about conquering, overcoming the world. If we're born of God, and again, we don't give birth to ourselves, nor do we give birth to our faith. It's a gift from God. We are born again of the water and the Spirit in our baptism. The living and abiding Word of God gives us life and strength as God's people. We're born of and from God in Christ. And it's through that confidence in what God has done for us and what He actually did do for us that we too conquer again. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Simply our faith, not in ourselves, but in Jesus. And who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And again, that's the key always. Jesus, His Word, what He's done for us, and the hope that gives us as God's people that shows itself in love. And finally, Paul writes in one of his letters to Titus, a pastor, to encourage him in what he needs to be doing as a pastor. And it keeps law and gospel in a proper perspective for us. Again, to know how all of this fits together in Christ and in His Word. And we read in Titus 2 and then in Titus chapter 3, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It's God's grace, His undeserved favor. It's appeared in Christ, and Christ died for all. It's available to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's the new life we have in Christ, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is going to come back. But again, what we hang on to is what He's already done, who gave Himself for us to redeem us, to pay the price for us, that we're redeemed from all lawlessness. We have lawlessness sometimes in our lives, and that's forgiven in Christ as we trust in Him and His Word. And then that gives us strength through the purity, the washing away of our sins through the blood of Christ, a people of His own possession who are zealous for good works, doing something good and useful now in our lives that's a blessing to us and to others. And then again, Paul writes this to Titus. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, this is in chapter 3 of Titus, starting at verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, it's His goodness, His loving kindness. That's what starts it all and does it all. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. We don't earn or deserve this, but according to His own mercy, His mercy and care for us, by the washing of regeneration, renewal in the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It all comes through Christ. The Spirit brings all those blessings to us, so that being justified by God's grace, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have an inheritance that is now ours in connection with Christ, and His words and His promises and what He's done for us. And this thing is trustworthy. And then Paul says, as he talks to Titus, I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God don't forget and lose their first love in Christ and what that means for them, but that they may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Because these things are excellent, and they're profitable for people. We're doing something good and profitable and useful as we reflect Christ's love to other people. And that's the thing that seems to be the real concern as this particular letter is being written, and why there's a lot said here, and why I've gone through scripture after scripture after scripture that emphasizes what Jesus is concerned about, what he calls us to. And again, our hope is always in Christ, but that's the motivation too, to do things that are excellent and profitable for others, to do something good with our lives in thankfulness to God for what he's already done in such a good and perfect way for our salvation. Well, we're going to stop here, and next week we'll move on to the other letters in Revelation chapter 2. And the Lord's blessings as we close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for how much the scriptures say about your plan of salvation, how important it is for us, and that we are called then as your people to keep using your word, letting the Spirit work through that word to strengthen and encourage us in our own faith and confidence in Jesus, and to see his amazing love for us and for our world. And as we see that, we pray that you will help and strengthen us also to want to reflect that love in whatever opportunities we have in our lives, with family and with friends, maybe in our work if we're still working, or whatever it is that we're doing, that we think of Christ and what he would wish for us and what he'd wish for other people too. And strengthen us in that kind of love and confidence. And above all, that our future is secure in Christ, that we will eat the tree of life, that we will conquer through Christ, and that the blessings are ours in the future as we hang on to Christ and his word day after day, until you call us to eternal life or until you come back, dear Jesus. Keep us in that faith always, and help us to show that in love. In your name we pray. Amen.